All right, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. When I taught through the book of 1 John several years ago, I did a verse by verse, almost phrase by phrase, study through the book. And the book of 1 John is really, really rich. And in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 will be our text tonight. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. All right, you see that twice he addresses three groups of people. He addresses little children, and then he addresses young men, and then thirdly, he addresses fathers. Now, this is not simply a reference to biological age, but more to Christian or spiritual maturity. However, for sake of our study tonight, let me just, in introduction, talk a moment about the age brackets that he mentions. Little children, young men, fathers. There are, believe it or not, some churches who take a position that until a child is of a certain age, and for many of these denominations, that age is 12. And I don't know really how they came up with that age, except maybe that was because Jesus appeared in the temple at the age of 12. But they will actually say, in fact, I was raised in a church that more or less held this belief that unless you were 12 years of age, you were not old enough to be saved. In fact, as far as I know, the church I grew up in, which had been around since the late 1800s, I didn't say I had been around since the late 80s. Had a church policy that until you were 12 years old, you could not be baptized. And I came to the Lord when I was 5. And at the age of 11, the Lord spoke to my heart in a message about being baptized. And the rightness of following the Lord in believer's baptism. So I presented myself for baptism at the age of 11. And that, you know, I was a year too young. But the church elders knew they were going to have to face the wrath of my father if they didn't baptize me. So as far as I know, I'm probably the only pre-12-year-old child in the history of that church to ever be baptized in that church. Where did this come from? I have no idea. But there are some that actually have that idea that unless you're 12 or 10 or 14 or whatever it is, that, you know, you have no spiritual life. Obviously, that's not true. Remember the story in the gospel narratives when Jesus was passing through a certain city and many of the little children tried to come and to approach him. And many of the disciples did what? They tried to keep the children away from Jesus. And Jesus said something that is theologically very significant. He said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not," or "suffer the little children," I should say, "to come unto me, and forbid them not." Don't forbid these children from coming to me. But then the last part of what he said is what is significant. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Remember that? You remember that? "For of such," or in other words, heaven is comprised of little children. So what he was saying, obviously, is that there are multitudes of children who have died and gone to heaven. So he was recognizing the spiritual impact that he could have and the Word of God could have in the lives of children. Don't ever think for one second that your children are too young to know the Lord and to love the Lord and fear the Lord and serve the Lord and learn from the Word of God. Don't ever think that they're not. I guarantee I could do this on any service, a Sunday service or whatever. After I finish teaching or preaching, I could bring the children up here and then bring the adults up here and say, "Okay, tell me what you just learned. Tell me what I just said. Tell me what the lesson was all about." I promise you the children will get more than what many of the adults will get in the service. Don't think for one second that children cannot learn, that children don't have a spiritual aptitude. It's important that children be taught early the things of God. It's important that they are. Don't diminish that. Don't think that. In fact, those of you parents, I hope that you are teaching your children at home the Word of God. It's not enough that they sit in the church service and hear the pastor. They need to hear mom and dad teaching and preaching and ministering the Word of God to them at home. They will learn at home more than you think is imaginable. And so the little children he's addressing, kids are not too young to serve Christ. Little children can be a blessing to people. Little children can do things. Little children can have something that they can do that will be a blessing to the rest of the church body. Don't think for a minute that children have nothing to offer or nothing to give to the fellowship. Don't overlook what children might say and what children might think and the way that God is working in the hearts of boys and girls. Don't think for one minute. I tell you what, if you could be me and you could hear some of the comments that boys and girls make to me, especially after the service, it would astound you. You think that the child is not learning, is not, you know, retaining. And yet I'll have kids that will come up to me after the service. And then not only will they make a comment about the message, but sometimes they'll even ask a question that was so good relative to the message, showing that their thought processes were working, showing that their reasoning was at work, and that they were interested in whatever it was that was being said from the pulpit. Children have a spiritual understanding, and they have a spiritual ability, and they should not be discounted or, you know, put back on a shelf or like the disciples tried to do. No, he's too busy. Stay away from. No, children have. And not only that, children are easier to win to Christ than are adults. When you pass a certain age in adulthood, the chances of you being saved are minimal. In fact, I've read statistics, and I don't have it in front of me, but you know, X amount of, you know, people that are saved were saved before 10, and then another percent saved before 20. And then as you go up, the percent goes down to the point that when you get to 60 and 70 years of age, the percentage of people at that age who come to the Lord is very, very small in number. The chances are a child's heart is more open to the things of God. He is created in the image of God with a thirst and a desire for God. And as you go through life and as you go through the educational system and you go through all of the problems and the heartaches and the disappointments and the way that people let you down and disappoint you and Christians mistreat you, and by the time you get 25, 35, 45 years of age, you know, you've seen enough and you've experienced enough, and you walk away with the, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it syndrome. And that's why it's important that a child come to the Lord early. It's important that he have a spiritual heart and life early in his life. So he's addressing little children. Then he says, young men, can God bless teenagers? Can God answer the prayers of teenagers? Can God use teenagers? How old was David when he slew Goliath? Maybe 17. How old was Mary when she was conceived of the Holy Spirit with the Christ child? Maybe 15. When you look at so many of the stories of the Bible, how old was Ruth when she was first married and then came to Israel? A young woman, 18, 19 perhaps, maybe 20. How old was Daniel when he was taken captive into Nebuchadnezzar's court? How old was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These were all young men. These were men probably late teens, early 20s at the oldest. Many of the stories that you read about in the scriptures are the stories of young people. You know, I just happened to be doing some reading again, and I was reminded of the story of Joan of Arc. And regardless of what your personal study is of her, and I don't know how much you've studied about her, I personally like her. She was 19 years of age when the English burned her at the stake. 19 years of age, a girl. She was a girl. And yet she was on the battlefield at one of the most critical junctures in the history of France and was regarded by these soldiers in France as being their leader. And they respected and revered her. Not only that, they followed her into battle. And when the English got ready to, you know, cut the head off of the French rebellion, it was the 19-year-old girl that they tried for heresy and burned at the stake. I mean, imagine the implication of history if you were to take out teenagers and young men and women from it. What we're saying is that young people, young teens, early 20s, young men, young women have a significant spiritual life and can be mightily used of God. There's no telling what God can do with a young person if they will give their heart to the Lord. And then, of course, he talks about the fathers. You know, every age group can have an excuse why they can't do anything for God. You know, well, children can't do anything, they're too little. Well, teenagers can't. You know, teenagers, they can't do anything. And then ever when you get older, well, you know what? Let the young people do it. Oh, really? You know, is there something between, you know, the real young and the real old? You know, we have this little bitty time frame. Okay, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm ready to serve God now. But then, of course, we can't do it because we got company coming over on the weekend and we got vacations and we got, you know, all these other, we're too young, too old, can't serve the Lord. How many people of the older generation are robbing the rest of us of tremendous insight and wisdom and experience because they're always in the Winnebago. I mean, I'm just being realistic. They're always in the Winnebago. They're always gone. They're always on vacation. And yet, what have they received in their life? Well, they've got experiences that people need to hear. They've got knowledge and wisdom that people need to know. They can be a blessing to the younger generation if they will make themselves available. So the point is, whether you're a little child or whether you're a young man or woman or whether you're a older father or mother, grandfather, grandmother, God has something for you to do. God has a blessing for you. God has a work for you. God has something for you to do. So from a chronological, biological standpoint, I just wanted to make that observation. But now let's talk about the spiritual implications that John is speaking of. Little children, young men, fathers. All right? The first group, little children, look at verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. The young Christian, and what this lesson is the stages of spiritual development. That's what we're talking about. The stages of spiritual development. No matter how old you were when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became at that point a babe in Christ. You became a child spiritually. Whether you were 40, 50, 60 years of age, when you came to the Lord, you were a babe in Christ. What is the focus of a spiritual baby? The focus of the spiritual baby is the forgiveness of sin. The first thing that a new Christian needs to understand, the first thing, is that he has been forgiven of his sin. That's the first thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. Whenever you accepted Christ, you were forgiven. You were cleansed. You were saved. You were born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. So the first thing that a spiritually young Christian needs to learn is that they have been saved. They have been forgiven. They've been delivered. Now, the guilt and penalty of sin has been taken away from them. It's not a matter of working your way to heaven or being good or reforming or trying hard. That's not it. I mean, there's a place for that, and there is a part of the Christian experience that entails that. But salvation gives us the forgiveness of sin. Can I get an amen right there? That's a good part. That's a good point right there. The forgiveness of sin. You got to learn. You got to rejoice in that and be thankful for that and rest in that and trust in that. You know, if somebody asks you the question, do you know you're going to heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior? It shouldn't take you very long to say, yes. Yes. It has nothing to do with us being perfect. It has nothing to do with us not stumbling. It has nothing to do with us not failing. It has everything to do with us being forgiven through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So the baby Christian or the little child, the focus here, John says, you have been forgiven. The young Christian needs to learn the depth and the joy of his forgiveness of sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby at whatever age you are. Maybe when you got saved, if you were a little older, when you got saved and you came to that book in the Old Testament spelled J-O-B, you may have pronounced it the book of Job. It's okay. Or the book of Psalms. You didn't know a lot of the basic things of the Bible. You're a new Christian. You're a baby Christian. You're just learning. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all with being a little child. Little children don't know how to do a lot of things. Little children have not developed or matured into a point where that they're able to do things that you and I as adults take for granted. We don't expect little children to do the things that adults can do. We accept their limitations. We accept their maturation for what it is. Nothing wrong with that. The problem spiritually is not that we have babes in Christ. The problem is that we have people who are content to be babes in Christ. It's not normal for a little child to not grow up. Hello. There's many words that we have for that now medically. The old word would have been maybe retarded. The development of the child mentally was not normal. It kept the child acting at an age at which it had surpassed. And so we find that abnormal. We expect in a normal environment, in a normal body, in a normal mind, the child is going to grow and is going to mature physically and mentally. He's going to become older acting, older sounding. His behavior, his conduct, his attitudes are going to be more mature than they were a few years ago. That's normal. Normal growth that takes us out of infancy into adolescence. Spiritually, this same thing is required of us. It's one thing for us to be spiritual babies for time. But we need to grow up spiritually. Amen. Grow up. You're not a little baby anymore. You know, after you've been saved a few years, you know, how many years does it take? You know, 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? You know, at some point you're going to think, hey, you know what? You've been saved long enough that you're going to be a little bit more mature. The problem is that I see a lot of people in our churches around the country, they've been saved for 25, 30 years, but they're still acting like an infant. They're acting like little babies. They whine and cry like little babies. They pitch temper tantrums like little babies. They act like little children. And our pastors today, many of our churches, they're not shepherds, they're babysitters. They're not feeding the flock. They're changing diapers. It's a problem. I'm telling you, it is a serious problem in our churches. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place here. We're coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To this church at Corinth, look at what Paul said. And I, brethren, he's talking to Christians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal. You're acting like little babies. You're arguing like little babies. You're fussing like little babies. I can't even give you the meat of the word that I want to give you because you cannot digest it. Just as a little child, a little baby infant would not be, you wouldn't take a beefsteak and give it to a six-month-old baby, would you? I mean, of course not. Everything about it, its anatomy and its biology and chemistry and everything is not ready for that. And that's fine. It needs milk as a baby to grow. But Paul is talking to people that have been saved long enough that they should have developed spiritually into maturity, but they're still babies. And Paul said, I cannot even give you meat, spiritual meat, because you can't handle it. You cannot digest it. You don't know, you won't understand it if you heard it. I got to give you milk. That's all you can take. And that's the problem in a lot of our churches. Is it, you get up in the average church and you try to give them some real meat. And they'll sit out there and look at you like, where in the world did this come from? What is that? They just blank stare. Why? Because they have been drinking spiritual milk. That's all they get. Milk, 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 milk. They can't handle anything but milk. They're babies. And Paul is addressing them and saying, look, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to leave spiritual infancy. Little children, born into the family of God, with all of their ignorance and all of their naivete, and now they begin to feast on the milk, they begin to absorb the Word of God, they begin to be taught. The first lesson they learn is the forgiveness of sin and the salvation that God has wrought through the cross of Christ. They begin to get the foundation laid in their Christian life. Now they're ready for the next step in their spiritual maturation. And that would be the young men in verses 13 and 14. In the middle of verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then look down at verse 14, middle of the verse. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. All right, so the little children, the focus is the forgiveness of sin. Now the young men, and the focus is fighting the enemy. Fighting the enemy. Young men go to war. Hello. Young men go to war. Young men are the ones that fight the battles. I mean, when you look at our history, you look at the wars of most of the nations of history, and there's exceptions, of course, but the vast majority of the wars are fought by young men. Young men. Young men, but they're strong, and they're teachable, and they're flexible, and they're durable, and they are at the peak physically and mentally of what would be required for them as soldiers. So it's interesting that John uses the analogy here of fighting the enemy. You're strong, you young men. You have overcome the wicked one. The word picture is one of a battle. The word picture is one of young men trained, equipped, disciplined, strong, facing an enemy and defeating that enemy. as we grow spiritually, out of infancy, you know where we're going to walk? We're going to walk right smack dab in the middle of a battle. Don't know how long it took you after you were saved to realize where you were, but it wasn't going to be too long in your spiritual development. God is going to call you to a task. He's going to give you a duty, a responsibility, an assignment. And as you begin to proceed with that assignment, you are going to face opposition. I remember when I was first called to preach, a young man, 19 years of age, I was excited about what God had for me to do, even though I had no idea what it was. I was excited about it. And I'm called to the ministry. I'm called to preach. And I just figure everybody else is going to be just as excited as I am. It did not take me long to realize not only were they not excited about it, they were going to do their best to give me a hard time over it. And real quickly, the call to serve became a call to fight. I walked right out of the playpen into the battlefield. And it's been a battle ever since. It has been a battle ever since. And that's sometimes hard for young Christians to realize and to deal with. It's hard for us sometimes to realize, wait a minute, this is a fight. There is really an enemy. And the enemy is deadly serious. And they don't like us. And they're going to do everything they can to stop us. And if they could, they would kill us. It's a battle. It's a war. And that's the word picture that John uses to describe the young men on the battlefield, strong, overcoming the enemy. So recognize, as you grow out of that infant period of spiritual immaturity as a babe in Christ, that you're going to be entering into a very serious conflict as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be fighting the enemy. And everything you do in your Christian life is going to be a battle. You're going to have to fight a battle just to pray. Hello, I said you're going to have to fight a battle just to pray. You're going to have to fight a battle just to get on your knees by yourself and pray to God. It'll be a battle to do that. You're going to have to fight a battle just to read the scripture diligently and study it and learn it and not be content to be a babe in Christ and sucking on the milk bottle, wanting to eat the bread and the meat of the spiritual life. You're going to have a battle to study. You're going to have a battle to give to God your tithes, your offerings, your the first fruit, that which is of the Lord that God gives you as an investment for His work, and He wants you to use it to invest for His work. You're going to have to fight your impulses. You're going to have to fight your reason and many other oppositions as to what it's going to take to be faithful in your giving and in your serving. Your spiritual growth, your guidance, the call that God gives you individually, what you're going to be doing uniquely to serve the Lord. Every step is going to be a battle. And too many Christians, unfortunately, today, especially it seems, I don't know how to say it, they're spiritual wimps. They're spiritual wimps. They really are. They're spiritual wimps. The first time somebody says something, hurts their feelings, disappoints them, cusses them out, they're ready to pack up their bags and go home. Forget this. In any little difficulty that they run into, they want to quit. Wimps. Soldiers don't quit. Soldiers don't cry and go home to mama. Soldiers are strong. Soldiers are disciplined. Soldiers are determined. Soldiers take what the opposition throws at them and defeats them. We are Christian soldiers. And we have a battle to face. And so the young men are fighting the battle, defeating the enemy. And we need to be strong in the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Then thirdly, fathers. All right, the children, little children, the focus was what? The forgiveness of sin. All right, the young men, the focus was fighting the enemy. Number three, fathers, the focus is fellowship with God. Look at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. And then in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Known Him. Known Him. Knowing someone, really knowing someone, requires what? It requires time with them. Right? You don't get to know someone just by watching them on television. Or a 30-second news clip. You really know someone as you are able to spend time with them. And you have known Him, John says to the fathers. You have known Him. Well, how did you get to know Him? The Lord, by spending time with Him. You don't get to know God intimately overnight. You get to know God as you walk with Him, as you serve Him, as you are disciplined by Him, as you fellowship with Him, as you obey Him, as you stand with Him, as you walk with God, you will get to know God. Remember what Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3? He said, his prayer was that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Did you get that? Are y'all going to sleep on me? Do we need to crank the air conditioning down? That I may know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, and the power of His resurrection. Now, if the Apostle Paul felt he needed to get to know the Lord, what about us? Do we not need to get to know God a little better than we already do? I mean, the Lord does a lot of things, you know what, that I haven't figured out. Unlike some people that are always getting phone calls from God, I've never got one. Hello, this is God. Yes, this is what I'm going to do. And this is how I'm going to do it, and this is why I'm doing it. Oh, wow, thanks, great. Never got that phone call. He just does it. And then I'm going, wow, man. And you know what? One of the first things you're going to learn about God, He never explains Himself. He's God. He doesn't have to explain Himself to us. He does what He does. It's our responsibility to get to know Him, to learn of Him. He said that I may know Him, and He said two things. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I believe. The fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection. You know how you're going to really know somebody? Is when you walk through the fire with them. When you walk through the fire with that person, that's when you're going to find out what they're really like. If you want to get to know the Lord, you're going to have to walk through the fire with Him. Where did Jesus walk? Read the Gospels. Where did He walk? Well, He walked into the synagogues and they wanted to stone Him to death. He walked out into the wilderness and was tested of the devil. Right? He walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan afflicted Him to the point of death in the garden. And that, I get myself on these, and I get sidetracked. That verse when Jesus in the garden, when He talked to the, if it be Thy will, remove this cup from Me. And just about everybody that talks about that, and especially if it's any kind of a movie depiction, anything, you always get the impression that what Jesus is asking the Lord for there, that God the Father, is that He would be spared the cross. Remove this cup. They're thinking the cup was the cross. And Jesus was asking to not go to the cross. Absurd idea. Jesus was born for the purpose of going to the cross. That's why He came. From the very moment He entered into this world, He came to go to the cross. That's the only reason He came, was to go to the cross and die for our sins. You mean to tell me now, at the last minute, He's begging God the Father to get out of the cross? Absurd. When he was in the garden, you read the language there. He was sweating drops of blood. And I'm not a physician, but I've talked to some medical doctors about that passage in the scripture. We're talking about sweating blood. What kind of a physical condition are you in when you are sweating blood? I've been told that when a human body is to a point that it's sweating blood, it's a stress-manipulated disorder, and the person is on the verge of death. His heart is about to rupture. He's about to die. Jesus was under that kind of stress in the garden. He was sweating blood. He felt His life beginning to slip away. And he was when He was spared, He said, the cup, said, Lord, if You want Me to die in this garden, so be it. But when he's talking about the cup passing away, he wasn't talking about the cross. He was talking about the garden experience, the garden cup. Don't let, what he was praying was, Father, don't let me die in this garden. I've got to go to the cross. That's where the sins will be redeemed. It was obligatory that he go to the cross. Why? Because the Bible says in the Mosaic system, cursed is every man that dieth on a cross. Right? So Jesus, when he went to the cross, was cursed for us. Our sins was placed upon him. And he was cursed for our sins. He could do that only by going to the cross. That was what that was all about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, don't let me die in this garden. Anyway, why did you get me on that? I'm talking about walking with the Lord. You're going to walk, you're going to go through the garden with him. You're going to go to the cross with him. What did Jesus say? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. If you're going to walk with Christ, you're going to take a cross with you. You will get to know someone when you go through the fellowship of suffering. And then Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. As you walk with God and you are faithful to him in the time of suffering and difficulty and challenge and opposition and warfare, God will give you the power that you need to be victorious. The power of his resurrection. The resurrecting power of God resident in the life of a believer who is an overcomer, overcoming the challenge, the opposition, the adversary, etc. And that's the word John uses here in our text. You have overcome. You've overcome the wicked one, the power of his resurrection. And so as you are serving God and as you are suffering with God and you are walking with him and following him, God will give you the power of his resurrection. Power does not come easily. Spiritual power, I'm talking about. Well, physical power doesn't come easy, does it? Now you got to work for that a little bit. I mean, if you're going to be strong, it's going to require some weight training and some cardio. And I mean, you're going to have to work. You got to work out. You got to get strong physically, you've got to work. Spiritually, same thing. You're not going to become much more than a 90-pound weakling spiritually if you don't have some discipline in your life and some spiritual growth and muscle toning and development and so forth to become the powerful Christian that God wants you to be. So as you do that, God will give you power. He'll give you power. He won't give you power if you're not willing to walk with him, if you're not willing to serve him, if you're not willing to follow him. You think you could just not read the Word of God and have spiritual power? You can ignore the Scriptures and have spiritual power? Really? Come on. You think you can have spiritual power and not pray? You think you can have spiritual power and not be disciplined as a Christian? You think you can have spiritual power and just ignore all the basic principles of God and his Word? Live selfishly and stingily and carnally and immaturely and just ignore everything that God gave you to equip you. And somehow or another, then you're going to blame God because he didn't answer your prayer. Well, you know, you don't know how to pray. Have you learned how to pray? Well, have you learned the Scripture? Have you studied the Scripture? Are you walking with him? Are you learning from him? Are you giving him your heart, your soul, your life? Is it serious with you? Because this is serious business. It's a matter of life and love and warfare and victory, redemption, power. serious business. It's not a little kid's game. God wants us to give us power, but we got to want it too. We got to be willing to give ourselves to it. You fathers, you've known him. Well, by the time you're a father, there's a little thing called leadership and responsibility. Dads, did you discover that the first time you saw that little baby in the nursery at the hospital? Whoops. It's not just me anymore. Hello? Responsibility. Leadership. Not only do I have a mouth to feed, I have a mind and a heart to teach and influence. It's not just what I do anymore and what I like anymore. It's what impact is this going to have on that little boy, that little girl that looks up to me and says, Daddy. Fathers have responsibility and they have leadership requisite in fatherhood. It just goes with it. Say, well, I don't want this leadership. I don't want this responsibility. Tough. You got it. Whether you want it or not, it's yours. You can't do anything with it. You'll be accountable to God Himself for how you exercise that responsibility and that leadership in the life of those children call you mom or dad. Fathers are also known for their ability to protect and to defend their home, their family, their children. Isn't that part of fatherhood? Hello, can I get an amen there? Isn't it part of fatherhood, responsibility to protect the ones that God has given us? Now you know where I could go with that one, and I go there often enough. But it's protecting. It's not just guiding, it's protecting. Father is known for that. That's his responsibility, part of his job. They know God, and they're known of him. And John is saying to the fathers, you've known the Heavenly Father, and you are known of him. You know, one of the most interesting verses in the Old Testament, it's just a little blip in a big story. But you remember the story when the angels visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels actually come into Abram's home. God knows what those angelic beings are there for. No one else does. And there's a brief little verse, little statement. God is talking to himself. And the Holy Spirit puts it in the scripture so we can actually hear God speaking to himself. Is that neat or what? How many verses are there in the Bible where it's recorded God speaking to himself? Only a handful. That'd be a good study for you. Find the times in the Bible where God speaks to himself. There's only a handful. One of them is in the story I'm talking about where God said, shall I tell Abram what I'm going to do? Remember that? Shall I tell Abram what I'm going to do? And then he answers himself and said, yes, I'm going to tell him. And why did he say he was going to tell him? Do you remember what he said? For I know him, that he will command his children after him. I know him. Not only does the Father know God, God knows the Father. I know him. He will command his children. He will be the dad that he needs to be. I know him. I can trust him. He'll do the right thing. I'm going to tell him. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason that God doesn't reveal his will to us any more than he does is because he knows ahead of time that we wouldn't do it if he told it to us? Why would God waste his time revealing his will to us when he knows already that we have no intention on doing anything about it? I know him. I know what he'll do. He'll command his children after him. He'll be obedient and faithful. Yes, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. So the little children, the focus is forgiveness of sin. The young men, the focus is fighting the enemy. And the fathers, the focus is fellowshipping with the Father. And that is pretty much the spiritual development of our lives as Christians. That pretty much covers it. We start out as little children, being forgiven. We go into young adulthood, fighting the enemy. We go into fatherhood, fellowshipping with God. And as a Christian, God willing, we will be faithful through all of those stages of our spiritual development. Let's stand for prayer.